Well, praise the Lord. Don't you love the old Bible? Speaking of the old Bibles, why don't you get it out? Thank you all for coming back. I've been looking forward to continuing this history conference. And when you say history, when I was in high school, I'm like, ew. But when I found out it was his story, then all of a sudden it was interesting. And then I found out that it's not just history, it's my heritage. Amen. That means it belongs to me. That belongs to you. Folks, we're Baptists. We need to know who we are and what we are and where we come from. Amen. Well, anyway, why don't you open your Bibles? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Pick up on this account. I have a keynote or PowerPoint or whatever you call it. How many remember the slide thing back in the day? Weren't those frustrating to use? That little carousel with the little pictures, tink, 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 you know. You had one of those too, huh? Okay. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, I like that part, by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the sin of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found me shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Can you see their faces? That would have been fun. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Amen. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What an indictment. What an exciting charge to be guilty of. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's pray right there. Father, help us to have that kind of heart. Regardless of the circumstances, we're going to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, one of the places I really enjoy doing a heritage conference is here because you have all the cool toys. You just like hit this little button and it does stuff. Amen. How many know Brother Ted? Okay. I appreciate the work that he's done in this, and I certainly give him credit for that. And how many knew Brother Beller? Brother, did you know him before he passed? He was the kind of person where when you read his stuff before you met him, you had a completely different idea of what he looked like than when you met him. It did not line up. He was down to earth. His funny, dry humor. Anyway, he was a blessing. And I appreciate his work that he's done for this as well. So I've taken this and kind of tweaked it to fit me a little bit. And anyway, let's reminder of our text. We ought to obey God rather than men. I brought along the textbook that I use for this course. So I'm going to read a couple of excerpts. I hope that's all right with everyone, to teach it more like a Bible class or actually a history class. So when we were here last time, we dealt with Rhode Island, John Clark, Obadiah Holmes. We dealt with the Great Awakening and Shuba Stearns and the Sandy Creek Revival. Anybody remember that? Amen. Two people, good. Okay. So we're going to pick up from here and turn our attention to Virginia. Here's where I pick up. It is an important point, important to point out that while North Carolina was declining due to the War of Regulation, the light of the gospel was beginning to break forth with great power in other places. In no place was this more evident than in Virginia. The Baptist revival that started in North Carolina and was centered there for several years would soon be transplanted in Virginia. For many years, Virginia would become the place of revival and growth for the Baptists. Morgan Edwards recorded a vision that God gave Brother Shuba Stearns. Now, I realize we have to take with a grain of salt the idea about having visions, especially in our dispensation, but I do find it interesting, and it is a piece of history, so I'm not saying I endorse it, but here's what happened, okay? This vision was recorded here, and it says, as Stern was ascending a hill not far from his house, he saw on the horizon, this is like right after or during a storm, a white heap-like snow. As he approached the formation, which appeared to be suspended 15 to 20 feet above the ground, the mass suddenly fell to the ground and broke into three parts. The greatest part moved northward, the second part southward, and the third, less than either but much brighter, remained in the spot where it fell. Stearns watched this first, the north part, and then the southern part as they vanished. Then after he had pondered the remaining, or the meaning of what he had seen, he decided that the bright heap was a religious interest which will divide and spread north and south, but chiefly northward, while the small part remains at Sandy Creek. Had y'all heard about his vision like that he had? This is 2 years before he died, right before the regulators, and they finally had enough, and the Battle of Alamance, and they got slaughtered there. But they're standing up, so I appreciate that. It says, although we're careful when dealing with visions, we know that God speaks to men, and we also know that this vision came to pass. Virginia would play a significant role in perpetuating both the revival and liberty in America. Because of the Anglican state church mentality in Virginia, Baptists were looked on, listen to this now, as charlatans by many. Lies were concocted, and fear ensued among many of the common people. Some had heard that the Baptist preachers were magicians with power to grab people through their preaching and publicly embarrass them. So, it's because they're preaching the Word of God, and they fall under Holy Ghost conviction, and fall out on the floor and sobbing in fear and you know, embarrassing themselves. Well, that was the power of God. Honestly, I kind of like to see that still. But anyway, it goes on to say, their unorthodoxy, loudness, unusual gestures, and zeal caused many to reject them offhand. It seems as though after some time, God began to breathe upon the Virginia Baptists and their work and preaching, as he had done in North Carolina. By the late 1760s, segments began to change. In fact, as early as 1759, it is recorded by Ryland that one Anglican minister stated, whenever the Baptists appear, the people flock over to them. Would God we still have crowds like that today? Amen. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit involved in what we do desperately. He's not involved with compromise. So if we start compromising to pull in a crowd, one, we're not any good at the contemporary scene. Okay, it's not who we are. So we're not going to be very good at it. So we're not going to attract that crowd anyway. And then we're going to lose the crowd we did have. It makes no sense to compromise. Amen. Just stay straight and let God get involved. Amen. And I said, as true as this is, it is interesting to note that the Anglicans were not happy about this. In fact, as soon as the Baptists began to flourish in Virginia, the state church brought down an iron fist of opposition. By the time the smoke cleared in old Virginia, the Baptists had birthed numerous churches, won thousands of converts, secured a Bill of Rights and religious liberty for a nation, and ultimately carried faithfully the revival torch handed them by Brother Shubal Stearns. These Virginia Baptists were a rare breed indeed. Amen. Do y'all ever still pray for revival? I mean, why do we do that? I have to ask myself that mode. I'm an evangelist. I want to think about being a revivalist. I have a desire for revival. I see the need. The longer we've been on the road, the greater the need appears to me. Okay? That's where we're at. But why do we ask God for revival? Folks, the answer is in Psalm 85. It says, wilt thou revive us again that we may rejoice in thee? Amen. Folks, when we get back to just enjoying Jesus again, rejoicing in him, he's our Savior. Right. Amen. And sometimes we look at the fanfare of all these things happening as revival. But honestly, revival is a Christian returning to normal Christianity. Amen. Normal Christianity is Jesus Christ. So we can have personal revival even tonight by us getting things right with God and coming back and learning to enjoy. And here's one. Adoration, adoring our Lord, spending some time worshiping him, humbling ourselves, bowing, kneeling, prostrating on ourselves on the ground in adoration of God, blessing his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's what David said. Amen. And I encourage that. And boy, I need that. But nonetheless, we went through the introduction. When we get into Virginia, we can't go very far without dealing with a man named John Leland. Now, how many's heard of him? Everybody? Well, since we're in Virginia, I'm going to have to deal with him again because too big a key piece to leave out. How many's never heard of John Leland? Wow, brother. Maybe a third of the people here. Well, amen. That's why we do these things. Okay? Well, this John Leland, since there's that many that didn't know, he's a Baptist preacher. Okay? If you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists.
Right, right.
You're not going to learn this in public school. Sadly, you probably won't learn this in about 80% of the churches in America. And sadly, again, you won't learn this in the majority of the Baptist colleges. They don't even know their own history. It's shameful. Anyway, you get me sidetracked. So Brother Leland, who's born in 1754 in Gafton, Massachusetts, the influence he had earned him the nickname of the Apostle of Religious and Political Liberty. That's a Baptist preacher. Folks, it's okay for your pastor to have influence in the political arena. Amen. In many years, I remember when I was first saved back in the 80s, I used to hear all the time, oh, politics is dirty. Stay away from that. Well, we've all stayed away from it, and look how corrupt it is now. I'm thinking it needs some salt. It needs some light. Amen? Anyway, he got saved when he was 20, and he was baptized by Noah Eldon, who was baptized by Shubal Stearns. So that's kind of a neat little bloodline there. So here's some of his accomplishments the Lord used him for. He traveled to Virginia because he felt the call of God to preach. Amen. There might be some young men in here tonight hearing us older men talk about where our country is and what it used to be. And to you, that's only an idea because you're not old enough to have experienced what it used to be. But maybe it has stirred you and thinking, boy, you would like to see that. Well, maybe God may call you to go preach the gospel because it was the old-fashioned gospel preaching what changed and shaped this country. Amen. It's not time to pack it in, guys. It's time to fire it up. Well, amen. So he was called to go, of God, to go preach the gospel and to battle the state church. Anytime the church is tied to the state, it's going to get bloody. It's a bad idea. You never, 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 ever want to have a state religion or a state church. It didn't work out back in the day. It's not going to work out now. It's individual soul liberty and the establishment of religious liberty. And he was a big champion of that. And at this point, there wasn't anywhere that experienced that. It's about to happen in America, but it's not here yet. Thank God for the Baptists who championed the cause for our religious liberty that we still enjoy today, that they're doing their dead level best to get rid of. But we need to just keep on being the light and keep on being the salt, preaching the gospel of God with the power of God. Amen. So William Cathcart, who's a historian, he records Brother Leland's success as a preacher in Virginia. So I don't know how he counted, but apparently he has 3,009 sermons. That's a lot. I don't know, brother, how long you've been here, and if you take that times three or four a week, times ever how many, I don't know if you've hit 3,000 yet or not. Some people accuse evangelists of only having 7 messages. Well, that's not true. I have 21 years of pastoring behind me. I have hundreds of messages, okay? But he's seen 700 people baptized. That's impressive. He had planted 2 churches. One of them was running about 300, another around 200. That too, praise God, especially for today, amen. So here he is, a gospel-called preacher, preaching in Virginia, winning people, baptizing people, and seeing 2 churches start from ground zero, up running a couple of hundred. Thank God for that. If that's all he did, that's wonderful. But that's only the beginning of what God used him for. In addition to this, while he was in Virginia, he traveled approximately 75,000 miles in itinerant evangelism. Now, itinerant evangelism is kind of what we do. We go week to week to week to week, and we travel and we preach and that kind of thing. Well, I'm well over 75,000 miles, but I got an F-350. He had a horse. Amen? So, thank God, and traveling's hard. I can't imagine traveling on a horse that many miles. I think it'd hurt your back. I already know after I drive 8 hours and get out to get gas or something, or diesel, it's like my back hurts already. Anyway, not whining, just stating facts here. His church was here in Culpeper. It actually moved to this location. The original site of Leland's church is just a monument now. Actually, out in a cow pasture on a private farm. Anybody know that guy? That's Brother Ted. He's the director of the Baptist Heritage Revival Society, and he's based out of Homestead, Florida now. Started a church in January. It was 9 months old. We were there for a revival. Kind of fun for us because he's been in evangelism 21-22 years, and now he's a pastor, and I pastored 21 years, now an evangelist. So what we're calling each other, we get confused. We call Brother Ted. No, he's Pastor Alexander now. And anyway, we had a good time there, but I appreciate his work that he's done with this. Were you all there? Were you on that one? I don't think you were on that particular trip. So he's certainly a champion for the liberty of conscience. Leland summed up his thoughts on Christians submitting their consciences to the state. A lot of churches have yoked to the state by submitting to their authority. Folks, I encourage you, don't be tangled with the state. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. I could say it practically, head of his churches, because he is preeminent in everything. Okay? So if we subject Jesus Christ to the submission of the state's authority. Doesn't that sound a little odd? Well, it was. And here's what Leland had to say about it. If a creed of faith established by law was ever so short and ever so true, if I believe the whole of it with all my heart, should I subscribe to it, now here's the catch, before a magistrate in order to get indulgence, preferment, or even protection. So signed it over for convenience, signed it over for protection, whatever the reason, and even if it was good. He said, I should be guilty of a species of idolatry by acknowledging a power that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has never appointed. This is back in the 1700s. Churches have come a long ways. The wrong ways. Folks, the government doesn't have authority over the church. It can't tell you when, where, or how to worship. It can't tell a preacher what to preach or what not to preach. That's not their jurisdiction. Amen. Amen? Anyways, pretty passionate about those things. So was Leland. Leland's definition of liberty of conscience was made plain by the preacher himself when he stated, I mean the inalienable right that each individual has of worshiping his God according to the dictates of his conscience, without being prohibited, directed, or controlled therein by human law, either in time, place, or manner. Amen. Amen. Somebody look up on your phone real quick, the First Amendment, unless you have it memorized already. Somebody do that real fast for me. The First Amendment, okay? Folks, it was from men like this who pushed for our Bill of Rights that gave us that First Amendment where they can't have any law dictating to our conscience how we worship our God. Does anybody have it yet? I don't have it on my notes. I should have. I didn't think about it till right now. Come on, those cell phones are pretty quick. Ask Siri. She knows just about everything. You got it? Stand up real loud and read it. Did everybody hear that? Three people heard it. Congress shall make no law. So how many laws can Congress make?
None.
That implied the president can't give executive order either. No law that would control an establishment of religion. Okay? The free speech, the right to assemble peaceably. Burning the cities down is not peaceably.
Right.
It's not a right to murder people or to set their stuff on fire. Don't be an idiot, okay? Hey, but we have a right to readdress and say, hey, this is the wrong direction, amen? It's a liberty of conscience. It came from John Leland, a Baptist preacher in the 1700s. We're still fighting this fight tonight. He won a lot for us. Let me show you what I mean. Opposition from state-sponsored religion and from the world. Not only was Leland imprisoned a few times, but he also faced angry mobs at times. And one time when he was administering baptism to a new convert, he faced the fury of her unconverted husband. He stated, in the south part of Orange County, a man took his gun with the profession to kill him and had given his consent for his wife to be baptized, and the meeting was appointed for that purpose. So Leland's going to baptize the woman who got saved because her husband finally gave consent to do so. And he says, when you're there, I'm going to take my gun and I'm going to shoot the preacher. I wonder if that would slow your baptisms down. Amen? All right, well, let's see what happens here. But when he got to the place, and I had taken her by the hand to lead her into the water, there was an alarm that the man was coming with his gun. While the detachment of the congregation went to meet the man to pacify him, he had a security team, isn't that great? Security team, you're important. Somebody comes through the door with a gun, go pacify him while we finish, okay? Amen. Hey, we're just learning from the past, brothers. Amen. Okay. So the humor to me is, he says, I thought now or never, and baptized her. And then it closed by saying, no mischief insured. Well, amen. He's just following the commands of the Lord. In fact, after reading about this in other materials, that actually emboldened him all the more. I would have a way to do that, wouldn't it? This is John Leland. He's a Baptist preacher. He's in Virginia. And God's hand's all over him. And not only is he winning people to the Lord and baptizing them, start a couple churches, he's a champion in the state pushing for religious liberty. Thank God for that. If you love our country, if you love our freedom, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. All right, let's go here. Speaking of the Bill of Rights, our brother here read the First Amendment. David Cummings, who is also another historian, he's with the Lord now. Anybody know Brother David? Okay. I only knew of him, but I didn't get to meet him. He's the one who wrote This Day in Baptist History. Anybody have those books? 1, 2, and 3. He died when he was doing number 3, and somebody else actually finished it for him. All right, so anyway, that's who this is. Stated of Leland, he was a neighbor of James Madison and Thomas Jefferson, being very active in the political arena. Wait a minute, he's a Baptist preacher. Well, thank God for his influence in the political arena. He not only expressed Baptist views of liberty of conscience, but he rallied the Baptists in support of James Madison as a delegate to the Virginia Constitutional Convention, and later in his election to the House of Representatives, James Madison, promised the Baptists that if elected, he would introduce a Bill of Rights early in the first session of Congress. Now, how many heard of the Bill of Rights? And the third that hadn't heard of John Leland, then obviously you didn't know that a Baptist influence was behind that happening. Amen? Isn't that cool? I mean, this is our heritage. This is who we are. This is where we come from. Amen. Well, let's go on. Here's James Madison. I don't picture him a politician. I picture him a statesman. Because he was for what's right. It wasn't about political gain to him. Would to God we'd have statesmen again today. Instead of the money hungering anyway. So Madison realizes, hey, I'm not going to win the vote in Virginia. In fact, they wanted Leland to run, and he didn't believe it was God's will. And Madison realized he couldn't carry the vote if he didn't have Leland's support. So Leland held such sway among the largely Baptist populace of Virginia that Madison became concerned for his political future. He knew he would not be elected unless he could persuade Leland to endorse him. James Madison met with Leland, and after hearing Leland's reasons for a Bill of Rights, he agreed with Leland. Because the original Constitution didn't have the Bill of Rights, and there wouldn't have been any protection for us with liberty of conscience. Hey, we just came from England. We knew about the persecution. Here we are in Americas. Here's a chance to make a difference. Thank God for the Bill of Rights. I like the second one too, by the way. Madison then promised the Baptist preacher, that if he would secure the Baptist vote for his election, then one day, I'm going to have to get a different font there, I think, would introduce a Bill of Rights on the floor of the U.S. Congress. This promise he actually kept. Amen. Here's the monument at the park where they met. Of course, yours truly and my son Josh. He said to tell everybody hello, by the way. Leland Madison Memorial, there in Orange County, Virginia. How many's been to that park? Okay, a couple of you. Amen. Well, history changed there that night. Thank God for it, huh? And then he also stumped and helped President Jefferson get elected. After he was elected, how many's ever heard of the big cheese? I mean, not even realizing it dealt with Jefferson, but you ever hear somebody say, hey, he's the big cheese? Well, the big cheese was President Jefferson, okay? And President Jefferson, to show their gratitude, there is the Baptists, okay? and their love for Jefferson, one day all the milk from 900 local loyal Republican cows. No Democrat milk allowed. In case they had COVID. Was collected and brought into Cheshire, where the population gathered to sing hymns, socialize, and make cheese. The product of this effort was a mammoth cheese wheel, 4 feet, 4 1/2 inches in diameter, 15 inches thick, and weighed 1,235 pounds. Now that's a big cheese. Amen? So I need to read this excerpt here so I don't leave something out. See, that's 134. If I can get to it, here it is. The big cheese. The Leland believed that America finally had a people's president. He believed that Thomas Jefferson was for the common citizen. He and his congregation celebrated when Jefferson won, estimating him as one, or esteeming him as one who was a friend to liberty, both political and religious. This is how they showed their love. Leland, with some help, personally delivered the cheese to Jefferson in Washington, D.C. Jefferson affectionately welcomed the Baptist, accepted the gift, and became another part of history by receiving the original big cheese. Leland's soul, his driving motivation, he labored for 67 years, considered the salvation of the soul his highest priority. Green records Leland's sentiments as such. For 40 years, next to salvation of the soul, the rights of conscience have been articles of my highest solitude. Well, amen. In Cheshire, if you happen to go by there, it's on the corner. This is a concrete monument that was shaped like the shape of the original cheese press. Kind of interesting. You see the wheel there at the press that comes down? Okay. My family and I stopped by there one day and took some pictures. We've been there a couple of times on the tour. One time it was raining, the other time it was at night, so I like seeing it in the daytime. There's the cheese. They have it just down the block. Notice one arm's holding up that 1,200 pounds. I just even, it's just mocked up. But there it is, talking about it. I just thought that was kind of neat. My wife and I had a chance to be there. And then on top of it has an inscription that Jefferson said, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Amen. Amen. That's a man that championed liberty. Now, Jefferson wasn't a Baptist, but him and Madison both were very good friends to the Baptists. And they got a lot of their principles and showed in their writing about liberty from the Baptists. Amen? So thank the Lord for that. Here's his tombstone. Self-written epitaph says, you might be able to tell from here, but let me just read it. "Here lies the body of John Leland, who labored 67 years to promote piety and vindicate the civil and religious rights of all men." Amen. So ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you John Leland, a hero, a Baptist preacher, that we still enjoy the fruit of his labor today. Now everybody's heard of him. Amen. Oh, did that go backwards? There it is. I must have hit the wrong button on the clicker. Now, the reason that Leland had the influence in Virginia and where all those Baptists came from, we have to visit another hero, Samuel Harris. How many's heard of Samuel Harris? Okay, not quite so many. All right. Well, Samuel Harris, born 1724, known as the Apostle of Virginia. He served as a sheriff, justice of the peace, and a colonel of the militia. Do you think he is involved politically? When he got saved, he became a Baptist evangelist. His fruit from being a Baptist evangelist earned him the title Apostle of Virginia. He was gloriously saved under the ministry of the famed Murphy Boys. Let me read his testimony. I believe it's worth bearing. See, it's 135. As we consider separate Baptist expansion and success in Virginia, it's impossible to go far before we must stop and consider the Apostle of Virginia, Samuel Harris. Colonel Samuel Harris, and was already talked about, is born in 1724 in Hanover County. He certainly showed himself as a leader. Here's his salvation testimony. Harris was visiting some forts dressed in full military garb. When he decided to stop and hear Joseph and William Murphy preach, as he listened to the Murphy boys preach and exhort, he fell under deep conviction. Hiding himself behind a nearby loom in the house did no good. Soon he cast off his sword and other military pieces and prostrated himself over a pew. When he was saved, he arose shouting, "Glory, glory, glory!"
Amen.
Amen. Must have got a hold of him, amen? Well, let's go on here. Baptized by Daniel Marshall. Anybody know Daniel Marshall? He's the brother-in-law of Shuba Stearns. Daniel Marshall went to Virginia. Fits, doesn't it? Okay. Remember his vision? Part went northward. We're seeing this now at Virginia. Okay. Harris had the assistance of several North Carolina itinerants in planning the earliest separate churches in southern central Virginia. The Den River Church was constituted in 1750 by Daniel Marshall and Philip Milkey. There were 74 charter members, including Harris, Dutton Lane, Thomas Haggart, and their wives. Now, folks, it sounds great when you have these heroes and they've done something. We rah-rah. And at times, and especially as young men, I'd hear this like, man, I want to be like that. I want to do that. And even as a more experienced man now, it's like, man, I want to do something like that. But each one of these guys' life with these, with this kind of power comes suffering. The devil's not going to just stand by and say, oh, look, he wants to do something for God. He's going to oppose that. And some opposition here. Harris was opposed often in his ministry. He saw clubs, sticks, and whips at some of his meetings. That'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? Like Daniel Marshall, Harris possessed a spirit incapable of being discouraged by any difficulty. While preaching in Orange County, Harris was pulled down, dragged about sometimes by his hair and sometimes by his leg. On another occasion, he was knocked down by a rude fellow. He went to preach to the prisoners in the town of Hillsboro, where they locked him up for a considerable time. He went there to preach to the prisoners, and they just kept him. Why? For preaching. The devil hates the things of God, folks. So his ministry may be summed up by one who knew him well, James Ireland. He said the following about Samuel Harris. Let's go on here. I believe I might have some of that here. He went everywhere preaching the gospel, planting churches. He's probably responsible for over 60 churches getting planted. Thank God for that. It's hard work to plant a church. Amen. So the historian Simple said, the excellency of his preaching lay chiefly in the addressing the heart. and that perhaps even Whitfield did not surpass him in this. He was a man of the greatest personal force. He seldom failed to stir an audience, his eyes appearing to put forth streams of celestial lightning, which, whithersoever he turned his face, would strike down hundreds at once. Wow. You know what that means in English? Man preached with the power of God. When he scanned across the audience, like, oh, he's looking at me, man, how did he know that? Well, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did. Amen. Amen. So, Brother Ireland, there's another one we'll talk about in a little while, sums up his ministry as this. I saw him ordained, and a moving time it was. He was considered a great man in the things of time and since, but he shone more conspicuously in the horizon of the church during the time of our sweet intercourse together, so that he was like another Paul among the churches. No man like-minded with him, who like a blazing comet would rush through the colony or state, displaying the banners of his adorable master, spreading his light and infusing his heat to the consolation of thousands. In other words, he preached with fervor and fire. Amen. What a testimony. Amen. Lewis Craig, another Virginia preacher. Anybody heard of him? Okay, a few. All right. Wow, look at all the people learning stuff tonight. These are some heroes, and a lot of these really should be commonplace names. And I appreciate my son. One of the things he's done is come up with some coloring books that has these heroes in it. He has a North Carolina one. He has a Virginia one. He has whatever the other is. I forget now. But he came to me and said, Dad, can I do that to help get the young people to know these heroes? And my thought, well, they all know who Cap and Spidey is. Why not know some real heroes? Those guys are fictional. These guys are real. Amen. So if you have children or grandchildren, put a plug in for our table back there. Go pick up some of Joshua's coloring book. They're only like $3 or $4 a piece. It's not that much. Lewis Craig, born around 1730. So you must not have known his exact one. It's hard to be born around. In Orange County, Virginia, a principal instrument in introducing the gospel to the eastern part of Virginia. So these are some pioneers God used back then to just set Virginia on fire. Folks, you ought to pray that God uses Calvary to set Missouri on fire for the Lord. Amen. Saved as a result of the powerful preaching of Colonel Samuel Harris. Excuse me. So he got saved under Brother Harris. He planted at least 3 churches in Virginia. And he was repeatedly persecuted and imprisoned. Patrick Henry, another friend of the Baptist, who wasn't a Baptist, but he was also a champion of liberty, rode 60 miles on a horse just to get Brother Craig out of prison. Amen. So Lewis Craig, his fame or known for the traveling church. They had 600 people, and they traveled from Virginia over to Kentucky, 600 miles. That's a long way back then. And to get your whole church to move like that, that had to be God. Why'd they move? He had a burden to reach the people to the west. Amen. It's interesting that each one of these heroes, their overwhelming driving force in their life, we got to win souls. We got to see people saved. This isn't talking about 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, ABC. No, no, no. We're talking about people actually getting saved and it changed their life. Amen. So, South Elkhorn Baptist Church, present day Fayette County, there in Kentucky. Gilbert's Creek's Craig Station is present day Girard County. So they came in from Virginia, and then you see it kind of wide, kind of zigzags over a little bit and then goes north. That's actually a misprint. That should say 4 months. I didn't catch that till now, but it took about 4 months later. But 600 people, in 4 months, back in that day, traveling 600 miles. To me, that's impressive. Let's see here. I think I had something else I wanted to read about him. Yes. Lewis Craig was a great influence in Virginia. However, he was also burdened with the souls out west. In September of 1781, Lewis Craig led the vast majority of his church to depart Virginia and carry the gospel to the new country called Kentucky. After saying their sad farewells and loading up wagons, they departed. Over 600 people made the long, hard journey southwest through the Cumberland Gap. Anybody ever drive through the Cumberland Gap? Can you imagine doing that on a horse in a wagon? My truck has a hard time pulling our wagon over the hill. Anyway, the Cumberland Gap, and then swinging back northwest. They landed near Gilbert's Creek in the north central Kentucky. They had gone 600 miles in about 4 months. In December 1781, on the second Sunday, they had their first worship service in the area many of them would call home. Craig established the South Elkhorn Church in 1783 and the South Elkhorn Association. He further birthed the Bracken Baptist Church in Minerva, Kentucky, as well as others. Amen. Let's see here. Yeah, let me go ahead and read about this real quick. He lived to his advanced age. His last days were distinguished by an increased spirituality of mind. His conversation was mostly on heavenly topics. It was frequently said that he seemed to enjoy much of heaven in his soul. His trials had been greatly sanctified to his good. And like a little child, he yielded quietly to the will of his father. He died after a short illness in the 87th year of his age. So there you have Lewis Craig. Amen. Another, what time is it? What time do we start tonight? 6? Oh, we got a little bit more. A little bit more, Pastor said, okay? Okay. Pastor says, okay. She's long. I got something to say. I got a lot to say, but we're going to cut it off in a little while. Born in Edinburgh, Scotland, 1748. Came to America as a young man. When he was saved, he wept for several hours. Here's what he said. He came to America as a young man, was quickly overtaken by sin. Quote, I could soon join in the wicked amusements of those around me without remorse. And being of the aspiring disposition, it did not suit my taste to be a common compliance with them, but an active leader in all their practices of wickedness. He wasn't content just to hang out with the bad crowd. He led the bad crowd into the bad things. A wicked man. When he was saved, he wept for several hours. He was the first person baptized by Samuel Harris. Amen. He's instrumental in forming several churches. Let me do this here. In that process, he found himself in the Virginia jail there at Culpeper. He was opposed on every hand. While in prison for preaching, he was almost killed in a gunpowder plot. They tried to blow the jail up while he was in it. The gunpowder tore up some of his cell floor, but he was divinely protected. Attempts to poison and suffocate him also failed. One time they set a fire under the jail and about suffocated him, sucked all the oxygen out of the jail. The poison part didn't take him, but it actually took his daughter. Well, that'd be hard not to get bitter on stuff like that. Anyway, let me finish reading here. It says he might speak of 100 instances of cruelty which were practiced. Through it all, he maintained a good spirit and confidence in God. His custom was to sign his letters from prison with the words, "From my palace in Culpeper." Well, that shows the grace of God when you're suffering, doesn't it? My palace in Culpeper. How many's been to the Culpeper jail? Okay, a couple. By the way, we have another tour coming up in October. You should hop on. And at the very least, send your pastor and his wife. Amen. Other imprisoned preachers. John Waller. He was so wicked. Cussed all the time. He's known as Swearing Jack Waller. And he was hated for his vibrant testimony because of his changed life. Because he was part of the state church, one of their officials. But when he left the ranks to become a Baptist, now they hated him. Let me give you a little quote here, what happened to him. It's funny to me. So he's on trial. He's on grand jury when Lewis Craig was tried in court. Craig said to the grand jury, "I thank you, gentlemen of the grand jury, for the honor you have done me. While I was wicked and injurious, you took no notice of me. But since I have altered my course of life and endeavored to reform my neighbors, you concern yourselves much about me. I forgive my persecuting enemies and shall take joyful in spoiling my goods." When Mr. Waller heard him speak in this manner and observed the meekness of his spirit, he was convinced that Craig was possessed of something that he had never seen in a man before. He thought within himself that he should be happy if he could be of the same religion with Mr. Craig. What a testimony, huh? Yeah, amen. The plaque in front of the jail there, those who have gone, if you probably remember seeing that, I'm zooming in on it so you can see their names. Another one is John Weatherford. And let me read this part here. A very great revival commenced under Mr. Waller, ministry in 1787. In this revival, he is greatly engaged and baptized from first to last many hundreds, and his church in a short time increased to about 1,500 members. November 8, 1793, he moved his family to Albertville District in the state of South Carolina. This removal was said to come from a strong desire to live near his beloved daughter, who had married Reverend Abraham Marshall, there's another name, of Georgia. He remained faithful in the course until his death, July 4th, 1802. John Weatherford, also locked up at the Culpeper Jail. For 5 months, well known for preaching through the grates of the prison, when he was preaching, his enemies would grab his arms and slice him with their knives to try to get him to stop. He'd preach all the louder to his church people come stand outside the jail. Then they build a brick wall and then try to separate him. Then when his church assembled on the other side of the wall, they'd take on a stick with a hanky and wave a white hanky up above, and he'd see his churches out there, so he'd preach loud over the wall. Why didn't they just throw it up the window? Anyway, you know, sometimes people just aren't too smart, are they? Well, it was getting it out, but I appreciate that, and, you know, this guy, he just wouldn't quit, even on his deathbed, trying to win people to the Lord next to him. John Weatherford had been in prison in the Chesterfield County Jail of the colony of Virginia for 5 months. Like his brother, Weatherford preached through the gates of the prison. The opponents of Weatherford, and of course his Baptist friends were out there, would stand by the window and slash his hand with knives, causing the blood to run down the walls of the prison. After being held in prison for some time, Weatherford was allowed the privilege of the prison bonds. Sometime later, in order for his release was secured, the jailer refused to free Weatherford until his jail fees, room and board, were paid. Back then, you go to jail, you had to pay room and board. Which amounted to a considerable sum because he had been such a length in imprisonment. Not long after, and the fee was paid by someone whose name was concealed, and Weatherford was released. More than 20 years later, Patrick Henry moved to Charlotte County and became a neighbor of John Weatherford, who was pastoring a nearby Baptist church. It was not until this time, in discussing their early experiences in the fight for liberty, that Pastor Weatherford learned for the first time that Patrick Henry had paid his fine and brought about his release. Patrick Henry, again, a friend of the Baptist. I thought that was a nice little piece here. Of course, Weatherford never lost his love and admiration for Patrick Henry. He dies January 23, 1833, more than 90 years old. Praise God for him. So, church, I ask you, this is just a sampling. There's more. Wouldn't it be exciting that God would choose to breathe on Missouri right here out of this church? And that some of you young men that are already called and are an institute, maybe you'll be the next Leland. Maybe you'll be the next Weatherford. But be found faithful. You be yourself, because there's only one of each of us, right? It's like, I'm no Ted Alexander. He goes 285 mile an hour when he teaches this thing, and he doesn't look at anything. I don't know how he knows all that so well. I got to study for it. But I'm not Ted. I'm Terry. So Terry's doing what he can do. And my desire to be a blessing to you folks tonight, to hope stir you as these men's testimony stirs me. Will you be that man? It's our turn now. It's our turn to live by conviction. It's our turn by to live by what God says goes. It's our turn to give our life for the gospel. Amen. Come on, church. Don't fall on me now. The man who was standing in our day for liberty of conscience. If you think that that fight isn't upon us, you're blind. We're in the midst of it today. Would to God we could be 20 years ago when it wasn't that big a deal because we had all this liberty and we just enjoyed it. We're past that. As much as I hate that, we're past that. As much as I like for church to go back the way I used to remember church in the mid or late 80s, we're past that. It's our turn to stand now. Will you be the man? Let's all stand, please.